1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. I'll read this and then I'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. Would you hear now God's word? Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me as I ask God to help us this morning? Father God, we are once again reminded of your goodness and kindness towards us as we look to your word this morning. We've already been reminded of the gift of salvation, the hope that we have in Christ, the reality that we can confess our sins and we are forgiven. And I pray that as we look now to this text here in 1 Corinthians, that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of your word and your love for us, given to us in and through Christ. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those who are weary, that you would encourage the faint. Lord, that you would help those that are wrestling with the assurance of their salvation. Would they see the hope in Christ as you have called them to yourself? I pray, Lord, that you would convict any in here today of their sins that may have not turned to you by faith. And I pray that you would change them today. And I pray that all in Christ's name. Amen. So in our overwhelming day of knowledge and wisdom and opportunities that present themselves every which way we turn, the question is, what do we do with our time? What are the things that we should pursue? I mean, you've got online courses, you have seminars, you have different things, books by the millions. I mean, a quick Google search will allow you to almost become acquainted with any type of idea. You can YouTube and figure out things. And I mean, there's just, we have the world of knowledge at our fingertips. So the question that I wonder if anyone has ever asked is the Christian life really worth it? Like, why spend so much time studying God's word? Like, why spend so much time gathered with God's people, studying and thinking on spiritual things? Why spend time in prayer? Do we really need to do these things? There's so much more out there that is yet to be discovered. I wonder if anybody has ever considered themselves inadequate when they've been in a room full of smart folks. those with PhDs, and those that may understand the world's systems a little bit better than them. I wonder if it's natural for Christians to feel inadequate. I wonder if it's natural for the Christian to wonder how and when and what they should do with their time. I don't know if that's you today, but if it is, God's word for you is that the spiritual wisdom that you have in Christ is far greater than anything the world has to offer. And see, that is Paul's point here in this portion of the text. See, Paul wants his reader to understand that they have something that is far greater than the knowledge or the wisdom of the world. Now listen, this is relatable and relevant. Okay, the Corinthians are not much different than you and me. Like us, they were often seduced by worldly status, power, and wisdom. I mean, the temptation to pursue success by the world's terms and by the ways of the world was ever present in their time, just as it is in ours. Now, in this section, Paul continues his thoughts from verses 1 through 5 above, where he previously stated that he did not come to them with a message filled with worldly appeal. He aimed not to impress them with his worldly wisdom. Instead, Paul preached a simple gospel. He preached the message that was given to him. Don't pursue worldly wisdom. I mean, that's been the central theme of this text up to this point. But now Paul tells them what to pursue. He's already held up the wisdom of the world against God's wisdom. And it said there is no comparison. God's wisdom far outweighs the wisdom of the world. There's no comparison to the two. And now he's telling them, here's what you, Christian, here's what the church, God's people, here's the worldly, the wisdom that is worth wanting. And it's not the worldly wisdom, it's spiritual wisdom that comes from God. Now there's four truths of the spiritual wisdom that Paul wants his readers to know here in this text. I'm going to give these to you, and if you're taking notes, you can write them down and we'll circle back and walk through them. One, spiritual wisdom is distinct from the world's wisdom. There's a distinction. Two, spiritual wisdom is a gift from God. Spiritual wisdom is a gift from God. Three, spiritual wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. Revealed by the Spirit. And fourth, spiritual wisdom is not naturally accepted. I'll go ahead and tell you that will be a shorter one because, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, I will go back and preach 14 through 16 in isolation to help us to really see what is going on there and how one becomes a Christian. And so the question that I was wrestling with as I was looking at the text this week is, like, what's going on in Paul's head here? Like, when he's writing these things, when he's thinking about these people that he loves, the church in Corinth, like what's going on in his head? What's he wrestling with? What's the questions that he thinks will arise to the Corinthians? What are the things he wants to answer? What are the FAQs? And how's he presenting these truths to them? And I believe that he wants to strengthen these Christians. He wants to put some steel in their spine so they will stand firm in their love for one another and put aside the foolish immaturity of the world. He wants to strengthen them and help them to move forward as the body of Christ. So look with me first, as we look under the heading, spiritual wisdom is distinct from the world's wisdom. Look at verse 6 with me. So Paul begins by speaking positively here in verse 6. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So Paul teaches that there is wisdom that should be desired. It's been distributed. It's been shared. It's been given. He uses this word impart. Now, this word impart kind of sounds mystical to us, right? I impart something to you, but it isn't. In my opinion, the ESV is not the best translation. Most other translations would translate the original Greek word to speak or talk. So in other words, it would be we talk, we speak wisdom. There's a wisdom that we speak and share with you. And the question we must ask too is, well, who is the we? Like, who is he talking about here? Well, in this context, he's talking about likely Apollos and Cephas and himself, those who preach the gospel. Remember, he's just addressed that the fact that they are kind of factioning themselves to align with different teachers. And he's bringing everything back together and he's saying, no, wait a second. We speak the same truth, the gospel. And this wisdom is given to or received by a certain people. What do we see? It's the mature. The mature. And who are the mature? Is Paul saying that there is a group of special elite, those that are have some type of greater sense of the Spirit than others? Is he saying there's a special elite force that just really gets it? Well, I would argue here in the context that the answer is no. Here, Paul is not categorizing Christians. That's actually what he's arguing against. Remember, the Corinthians have separated themselves. They've separated themselves into groups. He's about to address a lot of the different issues that have arose from this. So when Paul refers to mature people here, he's talking to them as a collective group. He's saying, Christians, you are the mature that has received something. And he means everyone who has received this gospel message and responded accordingly. The early church father, John Chrysostom, sums this up well. He says, quote, wisdom is the name Paul gives to the gospel, to the method of salvation, the being saved by the cross. The mature are those who believe, end quote. Now, the Bible occasionally speaks of those who are more mature in their walk with Christ. However, it never mentions someone having more of the Spirit or being more saved than another. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit. You are in Christ. You have been given the Spirit. And here in the context that Paul is presenting, the contrast is the difference between non-Christians, those who do not have the Spirit, who are not believers, who have not received the message of the gospel and responded by faith, repentance, turn to Christ, and those that have, those that believe. They are considered the mature. And once again, Paul's trying to build these brothers and sisters up. He's trying to help them to see who they are in Christ. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, you're Christians. Now act like it. You're the mature. Now live like it. Live as God has called you to live. And after defining wisdom positively, he tells us next what spiritual wisdom is not. Look at the end of verse 6. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now, stop right there. In other words, Paul is saying that spiritual wisdom cannot be found in the human leaders of the day. Why? Because they are temporary. They are finite. The rulers of the age come and go with the seasons. As Pastor Brandon mentioned earlier, President Trump will be inaugurated tomorrow, and I pray that Trump will do great things that will help our country, that his whole team will help our country, that we will move in a better direction than what we have seen in years past. I mean, we should all pray to that end. Amen? But however, my hope is not in Donald Trump. My hope is not in his administration. My hope is in God and God alone. Amen. And we must remember that the rulers of this world are greatly subordinate to God. Proverbs 21:1 reminds us of this truth. The king's heart, or the ruler's heart, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I mean, get the imagery there. See the stream just being moved from one side, one direction to another. Psalm 2, the psalmist writes, "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." So that's what they do. But what does God do? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The Lord laughs at the mindless plots of the world's rulers when they do not align with his will. So Paul wants us to see that the wisdom worth wanting is not the wisdom of the world. It does not come from the rulers of the day. It is a distinct wisdom that comes from God and God alone. Look at verse 7. But we, in part, we see this word in part again, speak, talk, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, again, we have some words here that first off seem as they could be mystical and, you know, secret, and the hidden knowledge of God, the hidden wisdom of God. But that's not the case here. Secret and hidden do not refer to something that humans must figure out. There's many things and many ideas and religions that have even promoted this type of thinking. Maybe some of you might remember the Da Vinci Code, right? Where you've got the group running around, they're just trying to figure out like all the secret codes to understanding who God is. That's not what Christianity is. And that's not what Paul is saying. I mean, there's many religious movements that claim to have some secret insight into the things of God. They know a little bit more. They've got this little piece of the puzzle that no one else throughout all of church history has ever figured out. But they have. And some will use this passage and others to promote that. So what is Paul teaching us here? What is Paul teaching? If he's not teaching that it's some type of secret thing that we must figure out, it's not a code, it's not the Rubik's Cube that we must decide how to get to the perfect space. Well, God's secret and hidden wisdom, or the mystery, as some translations put it, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of redemption. And here Paul says it was planned from eternity past. He said God has decreed it before the ages. Like, it's something that God decided to do, to bring about redemption. How do I know this? Well, you can turn a few pages back to Romans 16, 25 through 27. If you have your Bible open, I'll read it for us. After the wonderful letter to the Romans, Paul writes this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So here's the mystery. Here's the secret. And what is it? But has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, right? So Old Testament, the prophets, those that have taught, and has been made known to all nations according to what? The command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So it's faith that brings the, or it's Christ that brings about the story of redemption. The faith is in him. It is him. God the Father plans it. Christ accomplishes it. And the Spirit seals it in Christians. See, referencing the Bible, Augustine famously once stated that the new, talking about the New Testament, is the old concealed. And the old is the new revealed. And this well-known quote from Augustine illustrates the remarkable interrelationship between the two testaments of the Bible. To fully grasp the New Testament, one must recognize it as fulfilling the truths revealed in the Old Testament. We need both. The Old Testament anticipates the future, preparing God's people for Christ's arrival, the first advent. And it prepares them for the work that we see uncovered in the New Testament. We see now the mystery has been revealed. It's been given to us. We understand the gospel. And that is Paul's point. The church in Corinth, a New Testament church, has been given spiritual wisdom that is much different from the world. Christians know and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes them different. And Paul provides an example to illustrate his point in the next verse, in verse 8, back to 1 Corinthians. He said, none of the rulers of this age understood this. So they didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand the promised Christ, the promised Redeemer. Why? What did they do? For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, Paul is saying if they understood, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. They would have seen that he was the promised Messiah. He was the mystery, the king to come. And Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand that the wisdom worth wanting is the wisdom they already have, and they've been given it by God. And brothers and sisters, that is the same good news for us today. If you are a Christian, you have a distinct wisdom that far exceeds anything the world has to offer. And this should not produce arrogance. It should not produce pride. It should produce gratitude. It should produce worship, humility, We should look to God and see that everything we have is because of Him. It is His work in us. Then we see in verse 9, our second truth, where Paul expounds this in further detail. He says in verse 9, as we look, that spiritual wisdom is a gift from God. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, this references a blend of Old Testament texts, but primarily Isaiah 64, 4, where Isaiah writes, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him." His goal in using this verse is to highlight the greatness of the mystery which he has just unpacked before. Paul speaks of things unknown to human discovery, unseen, unheard, unimagined. They're unrecognized by the natural man. In other words, no one has ever heard, seen, or thought of the greatness of what God has for them. They are too good to be true. And what are these things? Well, I believe Paul means what has been done and what is to come. Now, what has been done is the work of Christ in salvation for His people, His plan of redemption from eternity past. Ephesians 1:5 tells us, right, in love, He predestined, or He planned and purposed us Christians for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Ephesians 2:8 goes on, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Brothers and sisters, do you see the gift of salvation? The gift of spiritual wisdom. Church, we don't need to graduate to a greater understanding. We need to ponder the mystery of salvation. We need to ponder the glories of Christ revealed to us, the gift of grace, the fact that God took ruthless rebels like us and made us His people. Oh, what a gift. I mean, brothers and sisters, has the gospel changed you? I mean, has it gripped you? Have your affections changed? I mean, is anyone grateful that God did not leave you where you were? You were lost in your sins. You loved your sins. You were enslaved by your sins. You were burdened by condemnation and guilt. You had no hope at all. Beloved, but God, in His kindness, His mercy, He saved us. He changed us. And while we are not always where we want to be, praise God, we are not who we once were. And there is also what's to come. Brothers and sisters, we know our future. We know our future. We know the end of the story. Hebrews 9:28 reminds us that Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Church, are you eagerly waiting on the return of our Savior? Christ will return. And he will bring an end to all evil, all sin, all sickness, all heartache, all pain, all troubles for his people. Christians will ultimately and finally be redeemed to live with our God in perfection forever. Praise be to God. And we know that because God has revealed it to us. And this is the gift of spiritual wisdom. So Paul's point is that Christians possess spiritual wisdom that humanity cannot earn or discover on its own. The gift surpasses human understanding as it cannot be perceived by human senses. And how do we receive this gift? Well, we need divine intervention, which he explains next. Third, we see spiritual wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. Verse 10, Paul continues. He says, these things, all that he's just spoken of, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, we're told here that all that we have has been revealed to us through the Spirit. And Paul uses the word us to speak to all Christians. So what he's saying here is really important. Please pay attention to this. He is saying that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, works in and through the preaching of the Word of God, or the proclamation of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And he works in the lives of people to bring about the work of regeneration or salvation. He changes them. And it's through that means. So the gospel is preached. The gospel is shared with someone. The Spirit works in the lives of those who are called to salvation. The ones that Christ has died for. The elect. His people. The Spirit works through the proclamation of the gospel to transform, regenerate, change them, renew them. This is known as the doctrine of illumination. What this means is that the Holy Spirit illuminates or brings light to the Scriptures for our benefit. He helps us to understand things that we cannot understand on our own. Maybe you've read the Bible. Hopefully, you've read the Bible. And maybe sometime you've read something and you've read it, 10 times before, and all of a sudden something just clicks. It's like, whoa, I've never seen that before, or it didn't really move me in the way that it just did. It didn't stand out to me. That's the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And that's the spiritual wisdom that Paul is speaking of here. It's the Spirit working in us. The reason why you and I, or any Christian that has ever been, understands anything is because of the Spirit's work in us. At least anything godly. Initially, the Spirit does this, illuminates by way of salvation and regenerating our hearts, taking our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, removing the scales. We respond to the gospel message, and then it's a continual working in the sanctification, the ongoing work of Christians. But it's the Spirit's work. We're going to talk more about that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But Paul says that the Spirit does this. And why? Well, because it's the Spirit who knows God. Is he saying that the Holy Spirit has to study God here? No. Everyone shake your head. No. Not at all. We just had our catechism this morning. How many persons are there in one God? There are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The doctrine of the Trinity. We need to know that. Paul explains this in verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So very simply put, the Spirit knows God because the Spirit is God. Amen? No one knows God except God himself perfectly. Romans 11, 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Isaiah 40, 13 through 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer is nobody. The Lord does not seek man's counsel. The Lord does not need man's wisdom. Just as we know ourselves better than anyone else, so does God. And the Spirit illuminates the message of the gospel, applies the word of God to his people. It's for his purposes. Paul goes on to affirm that the Corinthians indeed have the Spirit of God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Look at the plural language here. We, he's saying we, Christians. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And look at verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, he's saying, we Christians, those who understand the gospel, who have been changed by the gospel, who have the Spirit living in us, those who have spiritual wisdom, we speak and teach by the Spirit's power as we interpret God's truth, spiritual truths, to God's people. This first started with the apostles. If you recall, in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus speaking here, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus, when he's leaving the apostles, he says, hey, the Spirit's going to come and illuminate all that I've taught you. You're going to write these things down. You're going to be able to help other Christians. Remember, Jesus goes on in John 17 and prays for those that would come after the apostles, the disciples that would come because of their preaching and exhortation of God's word. And all Christians that follow have also been given the Spirit since the initial unique experience at Pentecost when the gospel was first proclaimed. That set it off. And the Spirit continues to work in the same way today. The gospel is preached. The Spirit reveals the truths and grants the gift of spiritual wisdom to God's people. And Paul wants the church to remember this. And brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this. That you have the Spirit. And I want you to see that what you have, as well as what the Corinthians had, is much greater than what they often want, the wisdom of the world. And these brothers and sisters, like us, must remain humble and eager to learn as they rest on the work of the Spirit in their life. Lastly, we see that spiritual wisdom is not naturally accepted. Once again, we'll talk about this quickly because, Lord willing, the weeks ahead, I will preach this text alone. But I want us to see this because we've got to get the full picture of Paul's thought here. He's continuing this line of thought. There's a common thread that holds all of this together, and it is that spiritual wisdom. And so he says in verses 14 through 16, look there with me. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we Christians have the mind of Christ. Once again, the overall context, the central theme of this section is that Paul wants his reader to see that the wisdom worth wanting is spiritual wisdom. If you don't get anything else, take that home with you. And he knows that people are going to ask, like, well, if that's the case, if that's the most worthwhile pursuit, then why doesn't everyone pursue it? Like, they're thinking about all these rhetoricians and these great orators and the rulers of their day, and they're like, well, why don't they do this, Paul? Why don't the elite, the mental, the intellectuals, those that are just smarter, way smarter than us, too smart for their own good, why don't they believe this if it's so good, Paul? Well, he answers them here. He says, because the spiritual things are unnatural to the natural man. It takes a work of God to generate this type of response and the spiritual wisdom that is the one that he is presenting to them. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, quote, if you are clear in your theology and your doctrine, you will know that no natural man can believe the gospel. So if you expect a natural man to believe the gospel simply because you are putting it to him, you are denying the gospel. You have not understood it yourself. End quote. See, brothers and sisters, we need a work of God. We need, and by God's grace, we received a work of God. And every individual that is lost, walking in darkness, needs that same thing. Now and then, nothing has changed. So questions for you, brothers and sisters. It says the gospel changed you. Has it radically changed your life? Have you been changed and challenged and moved by the gospel and the fact that God took you, a lover of sin, and brought you into his family and made you a child of God? I mean, kids, listen to me. It's never too early to respond to the gospel. Look to Christ. Respond by faith. You don't have to have it all figured out. You won't ever have it all figured out. All you need to know is that you are a sinner and that God is a great Savior. And Christ came and died for your sins. And that if you would look to him Trust him as your Savior. Follow him. Pursue him. Confess your sins. He will save you. Pray, parents, for the gift of salvation for your children. Pray that God would regenerate them, would give them all that Paul has just explained, that he would open their eyes with spiritual wisdom. If you have friends, family members, pray for them, brothers and sisters, that by God's grace and his mercy, that he would extend this gift of salvation to them, that he would give them the gift of spiritual wisdom. And brothers and sisters, may we, as God's people, may we spend our time here studying God's word, learning, growing in community with one another. So much time wasted on trivial pursuits, things that are so wasteful. May we not be said to have been people who wasted our God-given time. May we budget our time as we budget our money and use it wisely. But may we give praise and glory where it is due. God has worked in and through us through the power of the Spirit. He has changed us. He has brought us from death to life, dark to light. May we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. May we worship our Savior in spirit and truth. And may we proclaim the excellencies of Christ every opportunity we have, through word and deed. I'll give you a moment to reflect, to think, to talk to the Lord. If you're not a Christian here today, I want to exhort you, implore you to turn to Christ. Trust in his work on your behalf. You cannot be reconciled to God apart from Christ. As Pastor Brandon mentioned earlier, the righteous wrath of God rests upon you, but it doesn't have to remain. Christ has bore the penalty for his people. Respond in faith today. Take a moment, and then I will pray as our team comes forward and prepares to lead us in our final song, In Christ Alone. Oh, great God, it's a joy to hear the sounds of babies. It reminds us that there is new life. And Father, for each of us, you have blessed us with riches, mercies, glories that far extend beyond our imagination in Christ. You've given us spiritual wisdom. You have strengthened us. You've opened our eyes to the things that we could not understand on our own. And so we thank you, God. I pray and ask, God, that even in this moment, you would work in the lives of those that may be far from you, that may not know you. And I pray, God, that you would give them the gift of salvation. They will respond by faith. They would turn to Christ today. Father, would you strengthen us and help us to continue as your people here in Lynchburg, Virginia. May we go out from this place and live as those that have a spiritual wisdom that we want to share with others while we rely on your Spirit to work in and through us. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.